Lord, if we could live just like that every moment of our lives, we know that we would be filled with joy and wonderment and peace and gladness, and that our lives would have great purpose. And so we ask this day that you would give us more of you, more of Jesus, more of the truth that is alive in him who is alive in us. Cause us, Lord, to hear in our hearts your voice. Hide me. Speak, Holy Spirit, what you would have to each one, and so magically translate it into each life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of random things. After Father Carl gave his word about Elisha and his servant and all the reality of life, he looked at the armies and said, it's hopeless, it's pointless, those that are against us are too many. And Elisha had his eyes opened, and he was able to see that there was great abundance in the heavenlies for them. In fact, someone said that one Christian is in the majority. And so that was the sermon. So maybe I'll just sit down, but I wanted to read something random. I think this word might be for somebody today. I was doing my heavy-duty reading in my quiet time in the Narnian Chronicles, and it says this, "The lion looked straight into Lucy's eyes. Oh, Aslan," said Lucy, "you don't mean it was. How could I? I couldn't have left the others and come up to you alone. How could I? Don't look at me like that. Oh, well, I suppose I could. Yes, and it wouldn't have been alone. I know, not if I was with you. But that would have been good." Aslan said nothing. Sorry, wrong page. "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy at last. The great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into his large, wise face. "Welcome, child," he said. Aslan said, "Lucy, you're bigger." And Aslan said, "That's because you're older, little one." "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." For a time she was so happy that she did not want to speak. But Aslan spoke. "Lucy," he said, "we must not lie here for long. We have work in hand, and much time has been lost today." You may need the word that as you grow older, God himself is bigger. As we live our lives longer, God himself is bigger. I also have the stick. It will come into play later. I want to thank you for praying for us this past week as we've been in Virginia, mourning the loss of Arden's father-in-law. Arden's been there for nearly 2 weeks now, and she's been in the midst of a fairly significant fight, as you well know. Her mother, when you lose your spouse at this age, 87 years old, that it leaves a great big hole, and this man left a great big hole in many people's lives. And Arden has been there. She always is, just being the fortress and the trooper. But her heart's been broken, and it's hard when you have to stand strong with a broken heart. And so I ask that you would pray for her, that she would be able to find a place of quiet eventually where she can let go and actually grieve the loss of this great man in her life. And she is going to need our prayers as she continues on there until Wednesday and comes back. Another random thing. Yesterday I was running stadium steps. It may be hard to tell that I actually still do that, but I do. And I was running the top side of the big side of the stadium steps, and I walk a lap after the first set of those, and I was coming around the track, and I was looking up in the sky. I'm not a cloud gazer, y'all. I really am not. I mean, I don't see things in the clouds, but it was really clear. I looked up, and there were three crosses, just as clear and distinct as if they were here in this room today. There was a small one on one side, and there was a great big one in the middle, and there was a smaller one on the other side. It was interesting that the configuration of the crosses, the one on the left-hand side as I was facing them, was straight up like you would expect it to be. The one in the middle was gigantic. It was thin, and it was leaning backwards and up. And it looked like an airplane that was soaring up into the heavens. And the smaller cross had exactly the same configuration. It was leaning backwards and soaring up. I wonder if you need that encouragement that we are, in fact, that small cross, that thief who Jesus said, "This night you shall be with me in paradise," and he, in fact, has been. Maybe we need the encouragement that we're always soaring upward, even though sometimes we can't see it or don't know it. I want to talk to you today about what or who anchors our reference points. That is, every situation we encounter or ever will encounter in our lives, a reference point which, if we are clear about it, it will transform us beyond our wildest imagination. It's our starting point for everything. Every difficulty, every trial, every temptation, every circumstance, every problem, every situation, every dilemma, every question. I'm going to take some time to read some passages, and there are seven of them. And these passages reveal this starting point. And if you like, you can just close your eyes and ask the Spirit to speak to your heart, and then just listen. And Julia, when we spoke yesterday on the phone, you didn't know this, but the first passage was the first passage that was already written down for the sermon today. It is no coincidence. I'm going to read out of Isaiah 41, beginning in verse 8. Let the Holy Spirit speak. "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, and from its farthest corners I called you. I said, 'You are my servant.' I have chosen you and not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, Carl, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord. I am your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into a threshing. Can somebody say that for me? Threshing sledge. New and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them. You will and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them. The wind will pick them up and the gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. It's not enough for it to be a creek to the Lord. He wants rivers flowing. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set the pines in the wasteland, the fir, the cypress together, so that people may see and know and may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. And the same Isaiah chapter 61. Remember the context of Jesus in Nazareth opening the scroll, turning to this passage and speaking this to the people and saying, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, and foreigners will work in your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God, and you will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in their land. And everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice and hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offsprings among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people that the Lord has blessed. And Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians chapter 4. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom this whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Now, if I can read from Charles Spurgeon a couple of excerpts, and then I'll get on into the text. I really was going to try to get into two passages today. The first is in Hebrews, and the second is in James. If I don't get to the James passage, you'll just maybe Father Carl will let me preach another time on that one, but I'm going to try to get there depending on how it goes. Jesus Christ himself is to occupy all our thoughts this morning. What an ocean opens up before me. Here is sea room for the largest thought. In which direction shall I turn your thoughts? I am embarrassed with riches. I know not where to begin, and when I once began, where I shall end. Assuredly, we need not go abroad for joys this morning, for we have a feast at home. The words are few, but the meaning vast. Jesus Christ himself. Beloved, the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ contains in it nothing more wonderful as himself. It is a mass of marvels, but he is the miracle of it. The wonder of wonders is the wonderful himself. If proof be asked of the truth which he proclaimed, we point men to Jesus himself. His character is unique. We defy unbelievers to imagine another like him. He is God yet man, and we challenge them to compose a narrative in which the two apparently incongruous characters shall be so harmoniously blended, in which the human and the divine shall be so marvelously apparent without the one overshadowing the other. Brethren, Jesus Christ himself should always be the prominent thought of our minds as Christians. Our theology should be framed upon the fact that he is the center and head of all. We must remember that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ himself is to us precept, for he is the way. He to us doctrine, for he is the truth. He is to us experience, for he is the life. Let us make him the polar star of our religious life in all things. Let him be first, last, and midst. Yea, let us all say, he is all my salvation and all my desire. And yet do not, I beseech you, disdain the doctrine, lest in marrying the doctrine you should be guilty of insulting Jesus himself. Oh, brethren, I am sure your only happiness that has been worth the having has been found in knowing that he loved you and was near you. But we are never right till we come out of ourselves into Jesus. But when the ecstatic state comes, and when we stand right out of self and stand in him, so that whether in the body or out of the body we can scarcely tell, God knoweth, then we are getting back to where God meant man to have been when he walked with him in Eden. Getting near to where God means we shall be when we shall see him face to face. Brethren, what must be the unveiled vision? If the sight of him here be so sweet, what must it be to see him hereafter? It may be we shall not live till he cometh, for the master may tarry, but if he doth not come, and we therefore are called to pass through the gate of death, we need not fear. I should not wonder when we pass under the veil and come out into the disembodied state. One of our astonishments will be to find Jesus himself there waiting to receive us. What a glance of love will that be which he will give to us and which we shall return to him. Shall we ever take our eyes away from him? Shall we ever wish to do so? In the light of these verses, it's clear that the Lord himself is the only anchor in this world. In that regard, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 12, one of the two scriptures I hope to get to today. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, I'll be going through verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Robert, can you do your thing? Do you remember Eden this morning up here? Remember the beautiful ballet that she does up here? We were intended to live our lives that way. It is clear that these passages that we've read declare to us God's intention for our lives. Hebrews chapter 12 describes long race. Let's get rid of the weight and let's run with joy. Hebrews 12 said there's a reason why we can do that. Life is full of difficulties. Life is full of trouble. Life is full of all of those things. Really. Life is hard. Hebrews 12:1 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11 is that famous chapter of the men and women who lived by faith, Abraham and so on. They would want you to know that life can be lived without that and without that. They are here today testifying to you that the Christian life is a life of freedom because we are loved eternally, completely. Nothing can weigh us down. Amen. Nothing can entangle us unless we allow it to. I love this Hebrews 11 because there's a woman in there. Do you know who it is? Say it loud. The woman is Rahab. Do you know what Rahab did for a living? She was a prostitute. She is mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a woman of faith. Did you know that Rahab was in the line of Jesus? Doesn't that make you just want to shout? Doesn't that make you just want to think there is redemption in this world? We don't have to live that way or that way. Imagine the heavy burden that Rahab had to lay down. Imagine the entanglements that she had to throw away. All of those people in that verse, in that chapter 11, had their story, just like you have your story. And they are testifying to us today that a life lived by faith. How? Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Is there any other way to live but focused on Him? Focused on Him? I don't want that. Focused on Him? I don't need that. Focused on Him? I have His voice speaking to me about circumstances and saying, I will do this for you. I will help you with that. I know what to do in that. I'm good for that. I love you so much. And I've set you apart. And your life has a destiny and a purpose. And it's not that. And it's not that. That will entangle you and keep you from running like Robert and dancing like Eden. And that will weigh you down and slow your pace and eventually cause you to collapse to your knees and either give up or feel like giving up. Jesus, like the men and women in Hebrews 11, went before us to show us the right way. Beloved, let us remember the stuff that comes in this world, ashes, He replaces with garlands. He replaces sorrow with gladness. He replaces with... He's got something for you in everything, every situation. Which leads me to be able to get to James chapter 1. If you want to turn there. Consider it pure joy. Pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Has he lost his mind? He doesn't say consider it something you could tolerate. He exclaims, consider it pure joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Remember those passages that we read, Isaiah 41, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 61. Why? Why can we consider it a joyful thing when we encounter various trials? Because we know. He has said, we have seen, others have testified. We know that the testing of your faith, here's the reward, produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be, what's the purpose? Mature, complete, not lacking in anything. So all this stuff comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It would entangle us. It would weigh us down. All these trials are present. They're real trials, and they bother us. But if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, He will always show us what it's about. Graham Cook said this amazing thing. He said, God in His wisdom allows situations which by His power He could easily prevent. Why does He do that? Because He wants you to be mature and He wants you to be whole. And if we spend our time looking at those trials or situations, we will get consumed by those, and our maturity and wholeness will get stuck and eventually stop and eventually go backwards. Consider it pure joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing. Think about your life. Think about the trials that you've gone through in your life. Can you say, I know that the testing of my faith produced endurance? Can you say that I know that that endurance has worked to make me whole, so that I believe from those things I am beginning to lack nothing? Can you say that in your life? How is it that you can say that? Because He has brought you through. Because you focused your eyes on Him and not the situation. And He brought redemption in those situations. He brought wholeness in those situations. He brought strength in those situations. He brought victory in those situations. And some of them may be ongoing yet. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Consider it pure joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing Him. I will give you the oil of gladness. I will give you a garland of praise. I will rebuild the destroyed places. I will lift you up again. I will make you whole. I will make you mature, so that at the end of your days, your name, like in Hebrews 11, there are those who are unnamed. And by the way, that chapter says about those people who are unnamed, the world was not worthy of them. Men and women who have lived with their eyes fixed on Jesus, who have learned that to fix our eyes on that or that is a waste, if not death. Who have learned to look to Him for everything in every situation. Jesus, what do you want? What are you doing? What are you saying? What do you want me to know? How do you want me to experience this? Who are you in this? I know you're here. Who are you in this? Speak to me in this. In conclusion, I want to read something that came at the end of Brennan Manning's life. Someone took some excerpts from his writings and said these things. Jesus Christ loves me just as I am, not as I should be. He loves me beyond morality and immorality. He loves me beyond limit, boundary, or breaking point. Through all the wrong turns I have made in my past, the mistakes, the moral lapses, the detours, the sins, He loves me even when I doubt it, disbelieve it, or deny it. His message to me is this: I cannot stop loving you. When crucified, Jesus saying, I am dying to be with you. I am really dying to be with you. Do you believe that God loves you? Not the world, not the church, not the person next to you. That God loves you so much that he would rather die without you. I am convinced that on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to ask one question: that I loved you. You can separate yourself from God for a while, or if you are loved so that you can change and grow and be good. Our whole life with Jesus is this: to love God and to love those around me. My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. The Christ of the New Testament expects more failure of you than you ever expected of yourself. Jesus lived and died and rose not to make nicer people with better morals, but to make brand new men. Christianity never starts with what we do for God. It always starts with what he has done for us. All he asks is that you be astonished that he bothered to come to you at all. So why the stick? Remember I said the Maasai men get this stick to make a point. It's not a stick for intimidation. It's a stick. Hear the word of the Lord.